The reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. A tree and its fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jude's just going to open that passage up to us. So let's just pray that God speaks to us through her. Lord God, I thank you for Jude. I thank you for her time with this passage and her time with you and all that you have given her for us this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through her to our hearts and that we would be ready and open to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Angie. Good morning. I love maps. I don't know if anyone else loves maps, but I love maps. Yes, there's a few hands. Good, 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 good. When I was young, I didn't used to like walking. There was a phase in our family life. I'm not quite sure why. My parents are here, so you could ask them afterwards. We used to go on family walks on a Sunday afternoon, and I hated them. I'd rather be watching TV or playing on the computer or at a friend's house or cycling around the neighbourhood. But when I went to university, I went to Sheffield University. And you may know Sheffield is on the edge of the Peak District. And so there's lots of lovely walks. And I fell in with a crowd of friends, some of whom joined the Walking Society and then took us as a group of friends on some of those walks, usually involving a pub and the bus home. But still, we enjoyed the walks. And I learned to enjoy walks. And I learned to understand maps and love maps. And actually, I studied town planning. So knowing about maps is quite useful when you study town planning. But I'm no good at reading bearings or a compass. I didn't do Duke of Edinburgh Award, so I don't really know how to read maps properly in that sort of way. So I wonder if you can. I'd like you to think, where am I, if I give you some coordinates? Some of you are professionals, I think, so hopefully someone will get it. Where am I? Latitude, 51.504896. Longitude, and this might give it away a bit more, 0.049438. Anybody? Not Winchester? No. Oh, I can hear some close. Greenwich? Close. Yes, London. It's central London. That's actually London City Airport. So, where am I going to if this is my next direction? Latitude. So the first latitude was 51.5. This is 48.726303. Longitude, the first one was 0.04. So longitude, 2.364807. Any guesses? Not Winchester, further away. Well, there's no minus, so east, slightly, yes. 2.2, any guesses? Slightly further down and slightly further across. Close. Somebody said Brussels. A bit further. Amsterdam. A bit further. Paris. Paris. Paris-Orly Airport. And so you might fly from London City Airport to Paris-Orly Airport. How about 51.5 again? So still somewhere in London. Minus 0.12. So slightly west of Greenwich. Slightly west of the airport. Central London. Another transport hub? Not Heathrow, no. London St Pancras. St Pancras International Station, going to 48.8, longitude 2.3, so another part of Paris. Paris Gare du Nord, Eurostar Terminal. And so we can go from London to Paris by plane, we can go by Eurostar, we could go by car and ferry if you wanted to. If you have the bearings of a compass, you can go in any way or means that you want to if you're trying to travel from A to B. Or with a map such as an OS sheet, you can follow, you can plot your route. And I don't know if you've ever had a non-OS map, but they're rubbish. So we're very lucky to have the Ordnance Survey, I think. Most young people, and maybe some of you here, have a smartphone and it has a map app. Does anyone use their map app? Or maybe a sat-nav in your car and it gives you a step-by-step? Or do you go online before you travel and print out one of those printouts of directions if you're going somewhere new and you follow it with your pen and paper? Maybe you're the passenger seat and you're the one in charge of getting to the right place. And that's what I've done a few times. Well, I wondered if you think about trying to walk through London for the first time, but you're following a sat-nav or some kind of step-by-step route, or you're looking at your smartphone for your Maps app, which I have done recently when the tubes weren't working. We wouldn't look up and see the famous buildings, but you would get from A to B efficiently, correctly, and on time. Now, at the moment, I go to London every Monday to go to Theological College. I go the most efficient and fastest route so that I'm on time. But I often think about how I miss out on so much of London, the culture, the heritage, when I'm on the underground going underneath it all. Which is better? Is it better to be on time and follow an accurate route? Or is it better to slightly meander and look up and take in the view and enjoy it? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, or on the plain as Luke has it, Jesus gave his disciples a compass to help them know how to live. Not a step-by-step guide, not a tick list, and not a new law. The scribes and Pharisees were teaching a step-by-step guide of how to live right, how to live by God's standards, how to be righteous, that is, live in right standing with God, how to live the way God wanted them to live. They were trying to do the right thing, a bit like in Panto. They were trying to do the right thing, but they were getting it wrong. Often we criminalize or demonize the Pharisees, like the baddie, but they were trying to get it right. They were trying really, really hard and putting a lot of effort in to something that was slightly not quite the right direction. They were trying to do the right thing. They were trying to get the letter of the law right. But they were bearing down on God's people to force them or shame them into doing the right thing. That's why in Luke 11, Jesus calls the Pharisees like dirty cups and talks about the focus of their attention being on what looks good on the outside of the cup, and ignoring the dirt on the inside. The Pharisees are consumed with trying to look righteous on the outside. But on the inside, their heart motivation is not clean. It's not going in the right direction. Jesus' purpose in the Sermon on the Mount is not to give a new law, not a step-by-step set of directions, but to fulfill the law Israel had already been given. In Genesis and Deuteronomy, we can read about the law which God gave Israel. Its purpose was to help Israel live well, to help them learn to live the way God wanted them to. It's full of ways for them to show their love for God and for each other. Which is why, when asked, Jesus says the most important laws are to love God and to love one another. And the rest of the law hangs on these. Our passage today comes after the Beatitudes, at the end of the Sermon on the Plain, and is paralleled in Matthew. The Beatitudes are not laws or rules, as some interpret. Jesus' point is that keeping laws is impossible. It is the inner self that must be changed. The scribes and the Pharisees were teaching the law, but a contemporary version, their own version, an added to version. Jesus told those listening to him to surpass the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees. He was saying that the goodness that the Pharisees were teaching was not actually what God had intended to happen with the law. And Jesus didn't mean try harder or keep the letter of the law better when he says surpass their goodness. Jesus was telling people that his aim was the true fulfillment of the law, not making people acceptable to God in human terms, but in God's terms. In some ways, you could say Jesus actually agrees with the Pharisees and the law. He does want his people to be perfect. But he's saying, be perfect and here's how. Not just keep trying to be perfect. Here's how to do it, not by your outward actions. God is going to help us to become people that are able to follow the commandment to become perfect. He asks us to become a good person and to be perfect, and he helps us to do those things. We sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that if something is harder, it's probably holier, don't we? Have you ever done that? Dan and I are praying at the moment about curacies. I'm due to finish college in summer, and we're looking at curacies. We could go north, we could go south. We've been released from Winchester Diocese, so we won't be too close to here, unfortunately. But that's okay, because God's guiding us on. Is God going to guide us to a hard urban area or somewhere lovely like Winchester? We were in Sheffield before. We could go north. We don't mind the north. We don't dislike the north. The Peak District's lovely. We could go north. But it's lovely to be near family, and my family's here in Winchester, and Dan's family are in Canterbury and Norwich, so the south would be nice for us to be down here. But where is God calling us to? And sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, God might call us as far away as Durham or Liverpool or somewhere really north. Sheffield's quite Midlands, really, when you think about it. We could go all the way up to Newcastle. Who knows? Maybe that's okay. And we start to think, maybe that's okay. Maybe if it's harder, it's holier. Maybe if it's further, it's better. But not necessarily. Not actually. That's not necessarily how it works. Before we came to Winchester, we had, as I said, been in Sheffield, and we were trying to discern where to go, and God brought us here, and it was lovely, and it was comfortable, and it was nice, and there's lovely history and lovely shops, and we couldn't quite believe it, and it wasn't hard. Well, it's been hard in other ways maybe, but living in this city is lovely. Sometimes we think that if it's harder, it's probably holier, but we couldn't be more wrong. God doesn't want us to find life hard all the time. Sometimes life is hard. We go through challenging situations, but we don't have to make it harder for ourselves by heaping laws on top, by trying really hard to do things that we think will make God happier with us. Becoming a good person is not about living right or living wrong in human eyes or by human standards. Trying harder, living in a hard setting, isn't what Jesus is interested in. Jesus upholds the law in his sermon, but contrast it with attitudes of the heart. He warns about practices that will deflect us from the kingdom life he has in mind for us. He encourages actions that come from a heart of love. If we live knowing where our well-being lies, confident in God and in his kingdom, then loving others, including our enemies, will become easier and more natural. As we become more confident in God's love for us, we will become more confident and comfortable with loving others, not just our friends. We will be able to walk away from situations we would previously have walked into, like getting revenge or getting into a jealousy spiral. Doing so, walking away or loving people who have hurt us will seem appropriate and right, and we will find that we are able to do so more and more easily. It will become natural to do the good thing. We will find we are becoming good people. In his sermon, Jesus is getting at the source of right and wrong, not focusing on the actions themselves. Wrong action, Jesus well knew, is not the problem of our human existence. It's only a symptom. Our problem is the source of our actions and thinking. It's our hearts. When Jesus says we must go beyond the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees, he means we must go beyond the humanly contrived religiosity that we think is right and respectable. If we are to join in with God's kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven, we must join in with what God says goodness is. It is a goodness of heart, a heart attitude. as we allow ourselves to become transformed by God's love, as we walk with him, as we abide in him, as we are discipled by him, we will begin to love like him. We will learn to see ourselves the way he does and to love ourselves the way he does. Becoming a good person means that we are discipled by God. Love will motivate us more and more. For example, in our own lives, we will gradually be able to stop relying on our own ability to create wealth and be able to give away what we have, because we know more and more deeply that what we have is not our own. All that we have is, in fact, God's. We will gradually stop feeling like we have to be noticed and begin to work servant-heartedly and humbly without recognition from bosses or co-workers, because we get our encouragement from God. We, Jesus' disciples, are asked to have faith in him, believe in him, but also to be his apprentices, his disciples, and learn how to do what he did and what he said. When I went on these walks with these friends from university, we would talk. We talk about all sorts of things, and we really got to know each other well. And it's a great picture of what discipleship is. It's going on a journey together, walking together, talking together, getting to know one another. That's what discipleship is, and our series at the moment is about discipleship. And I found over the years that actually, if I want to talk to somebody, it's best sometimes to go for a walk with them, because you're side by side rather than over having coffee over a table from one another. Dan and I, when we were in Sheffield, we led student ministry and interns, and often we took them for a walk, not just to encourage their healthy, active lifestyle, but to get to know them and to see how they interacted with each other, to see if somebody got left behind, who came to help them, to see if somebody was cold, who would help them, to see what they talked about when they thought they talked about everything they could, and to see what they did when they were in a group setting like that. And it taught us loads, and it showed us loads, and we always tried to start each term with some kind of activity like that where we would get to know each other and go on a journey together, and it really bonded people together. And that's the picture of discipleship that we have from Jesus, that as we walk with him, we learn how to do what he did and what he said. The scribes and Pharisees talked a lot about the law, but did not keep it themselves, not in the way God intended. Their hearts were not in it. They focused so much on the actions of law keeping, the outside of the cup, that they lost sight of God's heart, the inside of the cup, his motivation for their actions. So how do we combine salvation by faith with obedience to Jesus' teaching? In our tradition, we often flinch at the idea of works righteousness, anything that sounds like, smells like, or looks like a gospel of law keeping. We become alarmed. We know that no one is saved by keeping the law, so we skeptically keep away from speaking about it or teaching about it. Lucky me. We're in a kind of inverted relationship. Dallas Willard calls it an inverted relationship with law keeping, compared to the Judaizing teachers who followed Paul's missionary journeys. They wanted to add obedience and ritual law to faith in Christ. We want to subtract sometimes what Dallas Willard calls moral law from faith in Christ. So how can we keep the law, the one that Jesus was talking about, the one he summarizes in the Sermon on the Plain? We cannot keep it by trying to keep it. We must aim at something other, something more. We must aim to become someone from whom the deeds will naturally flow. And that's why we have this picture of the tree that bears good fruit. Trees bear fruit because it's in their nature, and they bear the fruit they were designed to bear. Apple trees bear apples. Plum trees or bushes bear plums. We know where to go in the autumn to go and pick blackberries, because we know what the plants look like, the ones that we're looking for. Scribes and Pharisees focused on the outside, on the results, on the actions. They were focused on getting the fruit right, if you like. They were all about doing the right thing, but their heart was in the wrong place. Their inner character and personality are coming from the wrong direction. They need to look righteous, and they want the fruit to look good, but their motivation is coming from the outside in, from the end of the branch to its roots. But that's not how trees work. You can't change the fruit on the branch and hope that the whole tree changes too. You couldn't tie pears to an apple tree and hope that it became the other one. The good tree produces good fruit. So the quality of the roots, the heart of the tree's very nature, is most important in order to then produce good fruit. Actions do not emerge from nothing. They reveal what is in the heart. And we know this. We know this from our interactions with one another. It's the inner life we must aim to transform, the heart, and then the behavior will follow. But the reverse does not work. We don't get good character or good heart from good actions, from doing the right thing, from just trying harder. When the character of the inner life is as it should be, that's goodness. That's what the Bible calls righteousness. We become a good person by cultivating the inner life. I'm no gardener, but I get the image of cultivation, of cultivating and looking after a plant. It's like the same for us with our hearts with God. The Greek word is dikaiosune, which means righteousness of which God is the author. Righteousness of which God is the author. God is the author of the righteousness he wants us to be showing. There is a sense of a verdict of approval with that word, the approval of God. God deeply approves of us. God deeply approves of you. And God deeply approves of me. When we know that approval, when we accept it and live out our lives knowing that approval, knowing that he sees us as good, we will not need to act out. We will not need to act in our own strength. We can rest, and we can rest in him. God is the author of our righteousness. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Our response to life situations then will be one of love. Do we long for reconciliation? Have we done all that we can? Do we refuse legalistic advice to get revenge or get what we feel is ours? Do we mourn the loss of friendships? If so, we are beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and are in the flow of kingdom righteousness. We can find appropriate ways to respond from this kind of heart without being given a list of things to do. Love is the goodness beyond the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees. In it, we achieve living union with the kingdom of God. We have found the righteousness God himself has. Out of the union with the kingdom of God, we discover love as a life power with many expressions. I used to think that 1 Corinthians 13 was a list of things I ought to do as a Christian. I'd hear it at weddings and think, yeah, next time I must try harder to be kinder. Oh, I must try harder to be more patient. Oh, really not a very patient person. I ought to be something. I ought to try harder. The next time I'm waiting in a queue, the next time I'm on the motorway, I should try harder to be less self-seeking and put others first. Next time I'll persevere more. I'll keep going a bit longer, hopefully towards the end. Then quite rightly and embarrassingly, I realized it was more like a list of fruit, that if I was going to go deeper with God, I would show these attitudes as a result, so that I was putting my efforts in the wrong place in trying to do things rather than trying to go deeper with God. We're talking about the fruit of love, the product of a righteous heart. God's kingdom love in us produces these things. We are to pursue love. That's it. That's all. Then we will find we are doing these things. These godly actions are the result of dwelling in love. We will look back and see that we have been kinder, more patient, more free from jealousy. And I'm guessing it's going to take a lifetime. It's a journey. Becoming a good person is a lifetime's walk. Going deeper in kingdom love, becoming more fruitful, takes time. This kingdom love comes from a transformation in the depths of our being. So we need to allow God to transform us from the inside out. From the roots to the fruits, if you just want one phrase to remember to discuss over lunch, from the roots to the fruits, not the other way around. We need to allow God to transform our thoughts, how we view ourselves, how we judge others. We need to allow God to transform our feelings, Where have your feelings been hurt? Where do you need to let God in and repair the damage so that you can love again? We need to allow God to transform our assurances. Where is your assurance? Is it in God? Money? Abilities? Someone else? And we need to allow God to transform our dispositions. Where do we need to allow God to transform our character? A disposition that needs to change. Once we are permeated with love, that is, if we allow God to love us, it will be less hard to love others. Jesus calls us to be as he was, permeated with love. As we become more like him, more filled with and motivated by love, loving others will become less hard. The Pharisees aimed to keep the law. Our aim should be to become the kind of person who naturally conforms to the law. Love is the core of what we become when we are in God's fellowship. So can I pray for us that we would go deeper in God's love and walk with him in fellowship? Let me pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you call us to be your disciples, to follow you and walk with you. Thank you that you give us a compass and not a prescriptive step-by-step directions. Lord, help us to go deeper in love with you, that our motivations at the heart of all we do, at the heart of our actions, would be love. Keep challenging us, keep changing us. Lord, may the fruit reflect the roots. Lord, would you help our actions to change as a result of drawing near to you, abiding in you, as it says in John 15. As we abide in you, as we love like you do, would you bring fruit? Change our actions as a result. Lord, help us to know more deeply your love for each one of us. Amen.
Thank you, Jude. Thanks for those thoughts. Let's just take a moment of quiet. And the whole idea of being permeated by God's love is a starting point for all of us. It's what's going on in our heart. And particularly on this day when we're reflecting on renewal of our giving over the coming year, it's important to remember it's about the heart and not about the outside. So let's just be still for a moment and reflect on that.